If you guys haven't seen it yet, I'm sure you will be seeing in the days to come, that the Olympic Organizing Committee has released its finalized sport-by-sport competition schedule for the next Olympic Games that are going to be held in Paris, France from July 26th through August 11th of this year. In an event that will focus the eyes of the world on a spectacle estimated to cost, get this, between $3.5 to $4 billion, billion with a B, and bring together dedicated athletes who have invested thousands of hours of training and all of it to win a gold medal that at today's prices would be worth only somewhere around $800 of actual value if you melted it down. About $450 for the silver and about $5 for the bronze. And you know, maybe enough fame to get you on a cereal box or two for a year. And I know, you know, of course you have to factor in the endorsement contracts that Olympic champions receive. But when you consider that those only happen for the very best of the best, the whole thing is guaranteed to leave many in its wake wondering what they have to show for having participated. And so it's that kind of those kind of thoughts that I want to kind of pose as a background and maybe a contrast to the rewards awaiting us as believers, rewards that we as Christians can expect to receive having diligently run the race set before us here on earth, rewards of inestimable and eternal value, which will not only inure to our benefit, but that we will perpetually reinvest in the glory of Christ for all of eternity. And so, again, it'll be a tiny little backtrack in the scripture reading, just for context. We're still if you're joining us for the first time, we do expository preaching where we go chapter by chapter, sometimes verse by verse. We're in an extended look at the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to be rereading just a little section of last week. So we're in chapter 3, and I'm going to be starting again in verse 10, but this time reading all the way to the end of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 23, and listen for the voice of the Spirit. And Paul writes, "According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. But let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." And brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we so often come into your presence so full of ourselves, but empty us now, we pray, Lord, empty us of all that prevents us from hearing what you want us to hear. Empty us of our preconceptions and our preoccupations. Empty us, Lord, this morning that we might be filled with your Spirit at the hearing of your word and do it through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, you know, I told you guys last week that you'd have to come back this week to hear about the idea of heavenly rewards, and you all came back, so I guess I need to cover that today. And not only because I promised, but because, as I said in Sunday school class this morning, it seems to be kind of a neglected topic, and one, honestly, that I can say I've heard very few sermons on over the years. And I can tell you, I read and listen to a whole lot of sermons. And its lack of teaching on this subject is definitely a modern phenomenon, because if you had asked most any Christian who lived prior to the 20th century, and particularly our Puritan ancestors or any of the magisterial reformers, if they understood the idea of specific heavenly rewards, they could have just easily rattled them right off to you. Along with the certainty that Scripture clearly teaches the reality of them for believers. For believers, as one commentary said, not for their justification, but for their progressive sanctification in using the gifts that God has given them well. And so I think maybe the right place to start today in looking at that topic is to ask ourselves the question, what kind of rewards did Paul have in mind when he was writing this to the Corinthians? Like was he thinking of the, you know, first century equivalent of a Starbucks gift card? Or a heavenly lottery ticket? Or maybe a government stimulus check like we got during the lockdowns? Or did he have something maybe a little more prestigious in mind? Was he thinking of like the Bronze Star or the Purple Heart or the French Legion of Honor? Well, no. Paul wasn't thinking of any of those things, or really anything else we could even possibly imagine, because none of those things that I just mentioned are going to last indefinitely, but our rewards in heaven will. And we're actually going to hear more and more about that as we go on, because a little later in this same letter to the people of Corinth, Paul is going to write this. He says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that'll last forever." And when Paul wrote this, it's pretty likely he was thinking of the Isthmian Games, games that were secondary only to the Olympics, which were actually held in Corinth in the springtime with horse races and all kinds of athletic contests, where originally in Paul's day, a winner in each event would receive a crown made out of braided pine branches. Okay. Later in the 5th century, they actually upgraded the crown and made them out of celery. So there's that, I guess. Except I doubt they had any peanut butter lying around to spread on. But either way, it's no wonder that Paul says they do it to get a crown that won't last. And as we've already said, you know, guys, you know the kind of determination and dedication and focus that it takes to be an Olympic athlete. So it's clear the contrast that Paul is trying to draw here with his meaning is that we as believers need to be even more dedicated and more determined and more focused as we aim for the prize, because we're not working and serving for a perishable crown, but for one that's imperishable, and possibly more than one, right? Because the Bible speaks about at least 5 types of heavenly crowns. And of course, it doesn't mean that's the only kind that there are, that there's only 5 crowns in heaven. But these are 5 that are specifically mentioned in Scripture, and they are these. They are the crown of righteousness, the incorruptible crown, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown of rejoicing. Okay? So first, the crown of righteousness. As mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy 4:8, and he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So this is a crown for every person who loves and longs for the appearing of Jesus Christ, just like Timothy and Paul did, and who are ready and waiting for it, and living in the admonition of the Apostle John, who wrote, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him." Is that a prayer that we wouldn't shrink in shame's coming? And he says, if you know that he's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And church, this righteousness is only by faith, as we saw last week, for those who the Bible says are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that this crown of righteousness is a crown for every person made righteous by grace through faith. And there's the incorruptible crown. It's the one that I hinted at when that's going to be coming up again further on in this letter to the Corinthians, where, as I said, Paul writes, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." And he says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So the incorruptible crown is the idea of a crown for people who have brought their body into subjection, people who have disciplined their bodies and had self-control, as God's word describes in Galatians 5, where Paul tells us, "But I say to you, walk in the Spirit, that you may not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." And now he says, "The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." And he says, "I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And so receiving this crown places us in the very center of God's will, which, if you remember, we covered in our series on Thessalonians when we read this. It said, "For this is the will of God." You want to know what the will of God is? What's it say? Your sanctification. You want to know what God's will is? It's your sanctification. And that you abstain from sexual immorality. And that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Right? And so this is the kind of discipline that requires to say no to self when necessary. And not just to things that are innately sinful. Because as the old saying goes, the good is ever the enemy of the best. Right? So think about that. Think about it like this. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Life is full of good things. And there is nothing at all wrong with enjoying them. But many of them can also take our focus off the best that Christ has to offer. So it's up to us to identify those things and choose accordingly. Because serving God rightly involves narrowing our focus to those things that are of the highest eternal value. Right? Things like crown number 3, the crown of life, from James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Right? And that crown is also mentioned in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And this crown is a crown for people who have patiently endured trials and testing under persecution. It's for people who bravely confront persecution for Jesus Christ, even to the point of death. And those believers who maintain their love for Christ, even while triumphing over intense harassment and sometimes even martyrdom, receive this crown. And, you know, if time permitted, we could maybe think of many from history who we know will be wearing one. And the truth is, unless things radically change, possibly many Christians in the future will as well. In fact, we know that some definitely will during the martyrdom of the tribulation. The fourth crown on that list is the crown of glory. From 1 Peter chapter 5, where the apostle, in addressing church leaders, says this. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And so, church, this crown is a crown as a reward for everyone who feeds the flock of Christ, for pastors and for elders and for evangelists and for teachers and for everyone, really, all the servants of God who preach the gospel to every creature, which ultimately leads us to crown number 5, which is the crown of rejoicing that Paul spoke about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you remember, he said to his audience, and he says to us today, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." And so that crown of rejoicing, brothers and sisters, is the soul winner's crown. And that's for each of us because, folks, the greatest work you are privileged to do for the Lord is to be involved in bringing others into a personal relationship with Christ as Savior. And so the degree of your joy and the brilliance of that crown in heaven is going to be determined by the number of souls that you have had a part in bringing to Christ. which is something we can all celebrate, right? And that we will continue to celebrate into eternity along with all of those other rewards. Not seeing them as a thing to be envious over. If you have more and I have less. But to revel together in the fact that any of us have any rewards at all, right? Since they are all ultimately for Christ's glory and not merely for our own personal enjoyment. If you guys know a great Puritan preacher, Jonathan Edwards, he put it like this. And this is a super long quote. It's actually a way, way long quote, but Vicky convinced me to cut it down because it goes on forever. But if you guys know Jonathan Edwards, very important input on this. He says, there'll be no dampening to the happiness of those who have lower degrees in glory, that there are others advanced in glory above them, for all shall be perfectly happy. He says, each one shall be perfectly satisfied. And I love this line. He said, every vessel that is cast into this ocean of happiness is full, though there are some vessels far larger than others. And there shall be no such thing as envy in heaven, but perfect love shall reign throughout the whole society. And we'll rejoice that those who've been most eminent in works of righteousness should be most highly exalted in glory. And those the highest order of saints who know God the most see the most of the distinction between God and themselves and are consequently and comparatively least in their own eyes and so are the most humble. So guys, in other words, we're not going to be strutting around eternity showing off our crowns or comparing them to the neighbors in the next mansion over the hilltop. Another author put it like this. He said, you need to know that these crowns given to God's faithful servants won't be just displayed on our mantelpiece in heaven. And neither will we strut down the golden streets like we drive around town in a new Lamborghini or wear short sleeves in the wintertime so that everyone can see our new Rolex watch. No, he says, I like that line too. No, he says, we won't show off our crowns like the passing merchandise of the world, but instead we will lay them down at the foot of the throne from where all blessings flow. Right. So if you still have your Bibles open, turn to Revelation chapter 4, and I'll let you see exactly what he means by that. This is the Apostle John writing his vision of heaven. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I'll show you what may take place after this. And once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of that throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you. Read it with me. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Right. Amen. And folks, there's no doubt in my mind that we will respond to the presence of God in the same way as those 24 elders do, and lay our crowns, whether they be few or many, at his feet. Right. After all, what's a crown when we're able to finally fall before the one who gave us life and who redeemed us with the blood of his own son? And who loves us with an everlasting love embedded in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. What more can we hope for in this world or the next? And so just by way of application, brothers and sisters, my prayer for you this morning is that the Lord will have cause to reward you with a crown. And I pray he's storing up some for me so that together you and I can have the opportunity to lay him at his feet. not only for the joy of doing it, but because of what those crowns will represent in terms of work having been accomplished in the advancement of the kingdom, and in souls ushered into glory. And so I say to you today, be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. And ask yourself, are you building your life with eternity in mind? Are you using materials that will stand the test of time? Or are you just getting by on the cheap with a faith that costs you nothing and produces nothing in return? Though as we saw last week, you yourself will be saved. Which really kind of leads me to the one last thing I need to say before we close, which is, you know, since this whole sermon was on how to get rewards in heaven, it's based on the assumption that you'll actually be there in heaven when you die. With the difficulty being that good works is not what gets you there. It only determines maybe what heaven will be like if you do. But instead, you and I are saved by God's grace, and that salvation is God's precious gift, the most valuable treasure this universe has afforded. Bought and paid for with the very blood of Jesus Christ. And folks, it's not something you can work up, and it's not something you can work for, and it's not something you can work out on your own. All you can do is receive it when it's offered. And it's being offered today, right now. Being offered in this moment to any who hear the voice of the Spirit saying through the words of Scripture that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you don't have to walk down the front, and you don't have to raise your hand, and you don't have to join this church. All you got to do is repent and believe the gospel. The good news of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the glorious ascension of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, crowned with many crowns, reigning in heaven right this moment, and acknowledge him as your Lord, the Lord of your life and the Savior of your sin-sick soul. And if you haven't done that, I urge you to do that as we pray together. Will you pray with me? Father God, be pleased today to receive the service of your people. Remind us daily to be mindful of how we build, and make us diligent to send treasures ahead in glory. And Father, for those who don't know you today, perform a miracle in their hearts and minds. Call them to yourself this morning, Lord, to set them on the road that leads to you. And all of this, Father, we pray for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for his kingdom come. Amen.